The city of Philippi was located on a fertile plain about 9 miles from the Aegean Sea. Neapolis served as its seaport. Initially, Philippi was a mining town, and it had gold mines. And so a lot of people really wanted that area because of the gold mines. And in fact, Philip, the father of Alexander the Great, conquered that town, and then he named it for himself, Philippi. In the New Testament times, Philippi was considered the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Its inhabitants were thought to be Greeks and Roman citizens, and Roman citizens who had the right to vote and the right to govern themselves. A lot of times the army in Rome would send their old generals there to retire, so there was a lot of the old guard, the old hierarchy of the Roman army that lived in Philippi. But because it was a Gentile city, and for those of you who don't know what a Gentile is anyone in the Bible that wasn't a Jew. So they didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so therefore, we would say that they were unbelievers. And we can liken that to unbelievers today. But that's much of who lived in Philippi. And so the city was likely anti-Semitic. They were probably anti-Jew. And since there were few Jews and no Jewish synagogues in the city, that's how it was. As a Roman colony, though, the city grew in prominence because it had a major thoroughfare that went through it called the Ignatian Way. It was a major road from Rome to the province of Asia. So there was a lot of travel through the city, and that built the city up. Now, the author to the of the letter to the Philippians is the Apostle Paul, and I just mentioned that. He wrote the letter to them from prison in Rome, and he had hoped to be released and to visit them, and it turns out he visited them a few times. But the book of Philippians, we call it, because he wrote from prison, a prison epistle. And there are three other prison epistles, Ephesians, Philemon, and Colossians. So Paul visited Philippi about 10 years before writing this letter that we're going to study this fall. He went there while on his second missionary journey. The missionary team was planning to go one way, but the Holy Spirit directed the team to change course. They preached in Philippi, and a small number of people believed. The first believers in Philippi formed a brand new church. And 10 years later, that church of Philippi sent financial support to encourage Paul while he was in prison, okay? And Paul wrote back to thank them, and that's part of what the letter is a thank you letter for supporting him while he was in prison. And he learned about the spiritual needs of Philippi, too, from Epaphroditus, who visited him. He left Philippi and went to visit Paul in prison and took this financial gift to help him. Because prisons in those days weren't like prisons are now, where all the needs were met. It was up to friends and family to feed them and care for them. So Paul really appreciated this help. Paul wanted to reassure the church at Philippi because they were anxious about him being in prison. You're going to find out these guys loved each other very much. Paul deeply loved these people, and they did love him back. They thought Paul's imprisonment meant that the spread of the gospel was going to be shut right down. But instead, Paul encouraged them that God was working it out actually for the furtherance of the gospel. A recurring theme of the letter of Philippians is joy. Various forms of the word joy and rejoice are found 18 times in this little book. Philippians 1:4 says that Paul prayed always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. And then many of us know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, he said as he sat in a prison, right? The emphasis on joy and rejoicing in the midst of trials and persecution brought encouragement to these believers in Philippi. Paul taught them that the Lord would enable them to rejoice even as he did while he sat in prison. We can also learn how to experience this joy, and that's my prayer for us this year, that no matter what's going on, no matter what your trial or what you're facing, that you can learn to rejoice in the Lord and allow him to pour in his joy in the midst of your circumstances, in spite of them sometimes. In this letter, Paul addressed a growing selfishness and disunity in the church too. So sometimes he corrected in his letters. He sought to correct two women who were fighting also. And Paul appealed to them to manifest unity and unselfishness and humility. If you have your finger in Philippians 1, look at chapter 2 really quick with me. Verse 3 says, he says to them, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but let us esteem others as better than himself." Christ is the great example of genuine humility and obedience. Let's read verse 5. He says there, "Let this mind be in you that is also on Christ Jesus." And then again in Philippians 2, we find one of the great, they call Christological passages in the whole Bible, where we read that Jesus Christ emptied himself and became a man for us, and God highly exalted him. The very reason Paul could have joy, though, you know, one of the major themes is joy, is because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. James Montgomery Boyce said, "Paul speaks of joy many times, but it is greatly overshadowed by the amount of times he speaks the name Jesus." The name of Christ, or Jesus Christ, occurs 17 times in the first chapter alone, okay? The Apostle Paul longed to know Jesus. He had achieved a lot of things in life. He'd been a respected rabbi, right? He knew the law. He had a great zeal for God, persecuted the church in the beginning. But he says in this book that he counted all things loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. Paul's determined purpose was to know him and to know him well. Paul also wrote to warn believers about the deceitful tactics and the false doctrine of the Judaizers who would pressure those Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ that they needed to follow the Jewish laws in order to be saved. And we know that's not true. Paul wanted to teach the Philippians how to handle anxiety and worry. Turn real quick to chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is one of my favorites. He told them to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, take your requests, let your requests be made known to God. You take those worries and their cares to God, right? You're thankful for God's care, and in return, God will provide you his peace to guard your heart and your mind no matter what you're going through, he wrote as he sat in prison, right? One of my favorites. Many of you will recognize the amazing passages in this book, and we're not going to turn to any more this morning, but maybe you, like me, have memorized some of them. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's an encouraging one. Chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Chapter 2, 12b, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Chapter 3, verse 14b, "I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then chapter 4, verse 11b, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." If we could just learn that one, right? These truths have had a big effect on my life. I love the book of Philippians, and I pray that if you don't know it well, you will grow to love it too as we study. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 16, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. We're going to learn how the Lord brought the Church of Philippi into existence. This is to help us, it's going to help us appreciate this book even more as we understand how God made this happen and how he had a plan to put a church right there. And we're going to be, as we begin in Acts 16, Paul and Silas had just set out on their second missionary journey to go to Asia. And I want to ask if the staff could put up our map so we could help follow it. But they were going on their second missionary journey to Asia to preach the gospel. And they recruited young Timothy in Lystra. Do you see Lystra there? It's in the green Galatia down near the southern part, and you see the red line. So they had started and they picked up Timothy in Lystra, and then they continued on up toward Asia, which is in red there. Part of Paul's plan was to retrace the steps of his first missionary journey in Asia. He always loved to go back and to encourage the young churches that were started on his first journey. The Holy Spirit had other plans for their journey, though. They were going to begin in Galatia, see the green in that area, and go and visit churches. But God changed everything. So let's look at chapter 16 and read verses 6 to 8. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And Asia is where all of those churches were, right? So after they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. I want to say Bithynia, but I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it. But the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So can you see where they went? They went north up in Asia. They passed by Mysia, and they landed in Troas, which was a port city right there on the Aegean Sea. But the Lord forbid them two different times to go where they wanted to go. Why would the Lord do that? They were going out ready to serve God. Here they are, these missionaries, and the Holy Spirit forbid them or stopped them twice. Were they doing something wrong? No, they were doing something right by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't always tell us everything on the front end like we want him to. We want him to tell us everything up front so we can, you know, be under control and be okay with all of it. But God doesn't do things that way. And it's not explained how he forbid them. It could have been in a very natural way. We don't know. But Lehman Strauss said, both the steps and the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Sometimes the Spirit restrains before he constrains. So have you ever felt like you were following the leading of the Lord in some way, and then he closed the doors, and you're going, wait a minute, what happened there? I thought I was doing what you told me to do. People have said that to me, that they prayed about something, they felt it was God's will, they went ahead, and all of a sudden things changed, and it shook them a little bit. And they thought, I don't know if I can really hear from the Lord or not. Maybe I'm not hearing from them. Maybe there's something wrong with me. And they become frustrated, you know, thinking they don't hear him. Has that ever happened to any of you? It's happened to me too. But I found along the way, when God interrupts my plans, I need to keep my eyes open because he always has something he's doing. He has something he's up to, something he wants to teach us. He wants us to follow his lead, even when we don't know where we're going. Think of Abraham when he told him, get up and go to a country where I'll show you. You know, he didn't even tell him where to get up and go. But God wants us to follow his lead. Sometimes he interrupts my plans to teach me to be flexible, to not be so sure of what I want to do and how I want to do it, right? And instead, he's teaching me to be not so set on my own plans, but to be sensitive to his Spirit. And so because when that happens, I'm crying out, God, what's going on? What do you want me to do next? And to try to hear from him, you know, because God cares more about that personal relationship we have with him, where we speak to him and he speaks to us, rather than laying out all the plans because we say, okay, God, I got it, and off we go. But he wants that intimacy with us, that personal relationship where we're depending on him, okay? Now, he might want to change things. And when he does for me, I'll pray, Lord, what are you doing? What are you trying to teach me? And this also made me think about when we were studying Moses recently, and the children of Israel. And this came to mind because it's how God often works with me. In Deuteronomy 8:2, God told them, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God has led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to see what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And sometimes that's just what God's doing. He's humbling us. He's testing us. But it's for good. So don't be afraid of it. So sometimes God is testing us, and we don't always know what he's doing. But if he stops us more than once, it's time to pray for correction if we need it. God, am I doing something wrong? And that's good to pray. And then direction. What do you want me to do next? So the missionary team stopped in Troas, and it's still up there, and waited for direction. They waited there. And that's a good lesson for us too. Let's read verses 8 to 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So do you see Macedonia? It's that little orange up there. So they're going to go from Troas across, and they stop at that, they pass by Samothrace, which is that little island, and then they head off to Macedonia. Okay, so let's read verses, we read verses 8 to 10, right? Here at Troas, the Lord gave the team specific instructions through the vision of a man of Macedonia. The Greek man in Paul's vision represented educated, cultured, and civilized humanity. But what he lacked, for all of his education, this man in the vision, he didn't know God. That's what his real need was, right? He lacked the knowledge of the true and living God. "Come help us," he said. And Paul understood that God was sending them north to Macedonia, which is modern Europe, okay, to address the deepest need of the people here. And that need is the same need every human being has, and that's to know Jesus Christ, to receive salvation from him through Christ, and to become God's child as we receive his forgiveness. That's the need of everyone. So let's read verse 10 again. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Once they knew God, what God was telling them to do, I love the word immediately, because there's another lesson in there for me at least, and maybe for some of you, but when God tells you something, do you obey immediately? Oh, I want to be that way. And sometimes I'll argue with the Lord, "Are you sure, Lord? And is this really what you're doing?" You know, and God can be very. Sometimes I'll ignore it and put it off, and He keeps coming back to me. And I want to be more like the Apostle Paul and his team. Immediate obedience, right? Does anybody else have trouble with that? Immediate obedience? Anybody? Some of you do. Yes, we do. So let's read verses 11 and 12. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And so can you see the city of Philippi way up at the top there in Macedonia? That's where they went. You can take the map down now if you would. Thank you so much. They boarded the ship in Troas and sailed northwest, ending up in Neapolis. This was the seaport nearest the city of Philippi. And Luke must have joined the team, just as a little aside, because instead of saying they went there, he says we. And since Luke wrote, Luke joined them there in Troas. It could be argued that the Apostle Paul was the greatest evangelist that ever lived. I think he's pretty amazing. And their ministry in Macedonia, or modern-day Europe, was directed by God himself. But as he and his team stepped off the vessel, there was no fanfare, nobody big to meet him, nobody to take him to a hotel or take him into his house. They had just walked 9 miles over hills and mountains to get to Philippi from the port city there. And so they just had to start trudging, and off they went. By faith, they went into the city, and they did not know what God was going to do at all. They stayed in Philippi for some days. That's all we know. They stayed there. So we would imagine they were praying, "Okay, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do next?" Their eyes were wide open as they prayed. They were waiting for the Spirit of God to give his next step, and to make possible their first contact for Jesus Christ, and to direct them. Can you imagine what that would be like? Because travel was hard in those days. It was hard by ship. It was hard over land. They walked everywhere they went, except for when they were on ship. There were no horses for them, okay? They got there in Philippi, and then they waited. Lehman Strauss gives counsel, and I love this, for young people headed for the mission field. He said this, "When you answer the call of God to go to some faraway place to take the gospel, do not be surprised to discover that nobody wants you." I know, that's so odd. The need is going to be there, like the man of Macedonia come. But when they go see the people there, they didn't know they needed God. They probably weren't interested at all, right? And the heathen in most instances do not know their need. They may feel a loss, but they don't know who they need. And like when believers, when you go street witnessing on the street, people aren't always glad that you're there. They kind of want to be left alone, maybe. You know, left alone if they're, you know, maybe if they're drug addicts or whatever they're doing, they don't want to be bothered. They may not want to listen at all. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, though. And God will open hearts to believe as the word is preached. So you don't know whose heart's going to open. Amen? We see that here at this church, too. People will come to church. Maybe their family's been praying for them, you know, and they barely get in the door, and they're not comfortable. You know, maybe you've had family members like that, and you can kind of see them shuffling around in their seat, uncomfortable, they don't know what they're doing there, and yet, as they hear the word taught, God does something. He opens their heart, and then they respond, okay? So as the word of God is taught, God uses it to open hearts to see the need that they have for God. Paul usually went first to the synagogue in any city he went, and as you read in the book of Acts, you see that. But there had to be at least 10 Jewish men in a city for there to be a synagogue, and there wasn't one. This seems pretty exciting to me, and I'm sure that missionaries down through the years have studied this passage, this narrative in Acts, to see how God works, to see what they could figure out about what he does and how he leads his workers. I have a lot of respect for missionaries who go out on the field because they give up everything. You know, whatever their house is, their car, everything gets laid aside, whether they sell it or they leave it here. And they go off. They don't know. Maybe they know a little bit about where they're going to land. Maybe somebody does meet them to take them to a house. But then what's going to happen next? And a lot of times they'll just go out on the street and just start talking to people who don't really care that they're there, right? It's pretty amazing. Our women's Bible study is going to get behind the church's trip to the Philippines. And so next week, we're going to tell you about that and how you might be able to help, as some people from this church are going to go on a short-term trip. Okay, so they're going to go in October. So we're going to tell you all about that next week. But on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, sometimes in idolatrous cities, the Jews would put their synagogues outside the city, but there wasn't one here, but they put them there because it was near water, you know, and they had their ritual purification, and they needed the water. Now, Paul likely knew there was no synagogue there, but he thought at least there might be prayer there, and there was. So instead of finding even a handful or even one Jewish man, he found a small group of women, right? And Paul concluded that this was his mission field. He didn't argue. He didn't say, oh no, where's the Jewish man? I'm going to lead to the Lord. He just started to preach the gospel. Was he disappointed there were no men at all or that there were so few people? We don't know because we don't see it in the way he conducted himself. But even the Apostle Paul did not question the Holy Spirit's methods of bringing the gospel to Europe. And then it says in verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. A certain woman, a woman that the Holy Spirit picked out ahead of time. He knew what was going to happen in this woman's heart. It reminds me of how Jesus would go out of his way. He went out of his way to speak to the woman at the well, remember? And preached the gospel to her in Samaria, a woman who was trapped by her immoral life and by her choices, and then she got saved and went and told the town, and the town came. And God always has a plan. But we need to obey God's promptings to share our faith. When we obey his promptings, he's going to be faithful to put people in our path, people whose heart maybe he has already prepared. And we find that Lydia's heart was already prepared. He doesn't always spell out in advance what he's going to do, But the more we step out in faith, the more the Lord can use us in a variety of situations. So let's read verse 14, the rest of it. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So there were some Jewish women there praying, and included among them was Lydia. She was a Greek woman whom God was drawing to himself. It says there that she worshipped God. So he had opened her heart, and she started connecting herself to these Jewish women who were worshipping God. She had a pull on her heart, a pull on her life to draw her to God. Did any of you ever experience that before you came to know the Lord? You can look back now and remember how God began to draw you before you knew him. And that's what he was doing in her. She didn't quite know about all the Jewish laws, all the practices, all the traditions, but she was there worshiping. The Lord was definitely working on her heart, and he prepared her to hear from the Apostle Paul. Lydia was from Thyatira, which is in Western Asia Minor. And in fact, the name Lydia was a territory there. She was a dealer in purple cloth. This was a very valuable and expensive material. It was worn by nobility or royalty. So not just your average person would be wearing purple. They got purple dye from crushing little marine shellfish, and they had to crush a lot of them. And then they would put the yarn down in the dye. But speaking of Lydia, Greek women and even women from certain areas of Asia took on significant businesses in Macedonia and in Asia Minor. Now, we don't know a lot about her family. It doesn't mention whether she had children or if she was married, probably not married, and maybe she was even a widow. But we do know Lydia's business was doing very well because she had a large house with servants. It seems that Lydia was wealthy. Now, why would God save a wealthy woman at first? As Lydia listened to Paul preach the gospel, God opened her heart. What did Paul share? We're not told in that narrative. We don't know. What might he have told them? Paul may have reminded them about God's choosing of the Jews, because there were Jewish women there too. That when he spoke to Abraham back in Genesis 12, God wanted the Jews to be a light to the nations. He would speak about their failure to obey God's law and their need for a Savior. He would then show how God sent his Son, the chosen Messiah, to his people to save them from their sins. That Jesus came, he died on a cross, and he rose victorious over sin and death. Through faith in him, they could have life, the life they all longed for in their hearts, the life we all long for in our hearts, and that people around us long for, though they don't know what that longing is all about. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Maybe Paul used the words of Jesus, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Verse 17. Back in our verse 17 in John 3, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." So the bottom line was Lydia's heart was open to heed what Paul said. To heed means to listen and to respond, to obey whatever the revealed truth is. I pray that we're going to do that this year. Think about it for a minute. We're coming to the Word, we're going to read the Word, we're going to study the Word, and God's going to be showing things to you. Maybe things in your Bible study, things in your group, but also things to you personally. He's going to be speaking to you about your life and what's going on in your life and what to do about this and what to do about that. And as God reveals his truth, my prayer is that we will obey him. Now, some of us have listened and obeyed to the Lord, but sometimes there's things that we don't listen and obey. And maybe if you haven't heard from God for a while, or you feel a little far from God, you've come to the right place, because we're going to dig into the Word and we're going to hear from God. But also remember to go to the Word with every intention to heed it, to listen and to obey. Okay? Be sure to stay in His Word, because God speaks through His Word to us. And that's what we want. We want to seek to know, understand, and obey His Word. Psalm 119 is full of statements about the absolute necessity of following and obeying God's Word. His Word provides everything we need: comfort, encouragement, correction, direction, so much more. Just a couple of verses from Psalm 119. Verses 59 and 60. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Also, if our hearts are broken, verses 49 to 50, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. Lydia heard, and she wanted to heed those things that were taught to her. She responded in obedience, and she was saved. Oh, may that be us this year. And when she and her household were baptized, in verse 15, in obedience, Lydia and her household were baptized. We know that baptism is a public confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Some churches believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. We don't believe that here. We're saying to family and friends, when we get publicly baptized, we're saying, I'm following Jesus now. My old life is over. I'm going to live for Him now. No turning back. I'm a new creation in Christ. Nelson's Bible Dictionary says baptism is a sign, an outward indication of an inner change that has already occurred in a believer's heart. That's why it's important that we're saved and then get baptized. It serves as a public identification of the person to Jesus Christ and a public testimony of the change. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Lydia wanted the missionary team to come and stay at her home. And she said, if you've judged me faithful, we don't know how much time went by right there. But John Phillips says this, some little time may have elapsed, enough for Paul, Silas, and the others to see Lydia's conversion was genuine and that her character and reputation were beyond reproach. The missionary team needed a place to stay, but she had to persuade them. Lydia was likely not married, so it was even more important that her faith and her character were stellar, you know, to have these men come and stay at her house. Now, it wasn't just her. She had servants and she had a household. The Apostle Paul always wanted to minister freely without any obligation to the listener. And he may have been pretty reluctant, but I think Lydia was a pretty good salesperson, you know, and she persuaded them. And I believe that God had a plan in that too. Hospitality was a vital part of the culture of the ancient world and in the environment of the desert and in arid lands. For a traveler, access to food and water was a matter of life and death. The Bible gives instructions about welcoming strangers, travelers, sojourners, and wayfarers. The traveler was the most vulnerable. These traditions continue to the present day in the desert in Bible country. But because Lydia had a large home and she was willing, she was able to provide. And she wanted to meet the need right away, which must have been such a blessing. You know, there was food, she had servants, she had help, and she fed these guys and gave them a place to stay. Her home actually became a meeting place for the infant church. And so when you read the book of Philippians this year, as it's written to that church in Philippi, there may have been more than one than Lydia's house at that time. But that church started out in a home. And that's such a blessing that she opened her home for that and God used it. You can see God's providential hand in that, can't you? I sure can. So next week, Christy's going to teach us the rest of Acts 16 because it's an exciting section. We're going to learn about some of the other brand new people in this little church that the Apostle Paul was going to write to 10 years later, okay? They're going to become believers. These people would make up a core group of believers in this brand new body, the Church of Philippi, okay? So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for what we can learn about this city. And Lord, even from the early lessons of the Apostle Paul stepping out in faith, obeying you and following your will and following your way. I pray that our hearts and minds are open, that when we hear you speak to us through your word, that we would heed, that we would listen, that we would obey you. Keep our hearts and minds open this year, Lord, as we begin an exciting new study in this book. And Lord God, we give you the rest of this morning, and we thank you for your goodness, for bringing us all together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So remember to do lesson 2 for next week.